But I want you to know it is good to see you here today. It's good to know that you're doing well. And I am thankful to be a part of the body of Christ that meets here, and to know each of you and to be a part of your lives and to have you as a part of our lives. How do you learn? I mean, what is your method of learning something that you haven't learned in the past? Now, I'm not an educator and haven't been trained in the sense that educational psychology and learning methods, but I have learned one thing, and that is we don't all learn the same way. Some of you in this room this morning are what I'm going to call, and this may not be the correct educational term, conceptual learners. What I mean by that is you can read something, you can work through it in your mind, you can visualize it, and then you can carry it out. You don't have to see pictures or illustrations, because in your mind you can kind of just work through it and do it. But the majority of us in this room this morning are what are called, I think, visual learners. What I mean by that is we need a picture. We need somebody else that's done it. We have to see it, we have to touch it, we have to watch as somebody else puts it together or takes it apart and puts it back together. We have to see it acted out, and then we can take from what we see and have visualized in our minds, and we can duplicate that action. Years ago, when I was in college, I got a job working at Colonial Baking Company. And eventually, over time, they taught me how to twist the bread. Many of you may remember that years ago, Colonial was known as the 8-hour loaf. And it literally took 8 hours from the time that you began with what was known as the sponge all the way till that bread finally came out of what was called the overhead dryer and was bagged. But there was one process that they taught me to do, which was twisting the bread. Now, you might have stood there and said, Jeff, here's what you do. You take your right hand and you make 2 twists this way. You take your left hand, you make 2 twists this way. You pull one up to the other and you just do that after, you know, just keep doing it. I had to watch somebody do that. And I watched them, and I watched them, and they'd let me get in there, and I'd get behind, and they'd step in and catch me up, and then I'd try it again, and I'd get behind, and they'd catch me up. It took me a while to learn that process. But then it got from watching it over a while and doing it that I got to where I could just do it without even thinking about it. Right hand doing this, left hand doing this, because you saw it constantly. Some of you that have worked in the different factories here in town, I'm sure that there are procedures that you did over the years that now it just comes naturally to you. But when you were first trying to learn that, it may have been difficult. And it took you a while to get that procedure down to where it just became second nature. We often imitate other people, don't we? When it comes to life, we watch others. And most of my lesson this morning is probably directed more at the older ones of us, but also at the younger ones. For the older ones, it is the idea of others watching you and emulating you, learning to mimic you. For the younger ones, it's who you watch and who you emulate, who you decide to be like, what actions they enter into, how they live their lives. Now, I say all of that because everything we've looked at in these last few weeks in the book of Philippians, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1 and you look at verse 27, one of the things that Paul says, he begins this conceptual idea of how we live as Christians. And he starts there in verse 27 with the idea that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, but what does that look like? A little bit later in chapter 2, he begins to tell us a little more. There in verse 3, he tells us that we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but that with humility of mind we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And he says, do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Okay, but what does that look like? What does it mean that I look out for other people's interest? What does that look like when I put skin on that? And then in verse 5, he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to use the example of Christ as the motivation for our living in our lives. But the question again is, okay, but he is far above me, and I could never empty myself in the way he did. There's some things about him that I need to look at and see. And then last week, he tells us that we are to do all things without grumbling and disputing, and that we are, as he says, to hold fast the word of life, or to hold forth the word of life. These are all important principles. These are all manners in which we are to live our lives, but still, we need some skin on all of that. We need a person that we can look to and we can say, this is what that looks like when it's lived out in our lives and around us. And so that's what he does now. Beginning in verse 19 and going through the end of the chapter, I did not have all of it read for you this morning, but going through verse 30, he gives us two individuals. He holds them before us and says, this is what it looks like when it's lived out. When you read through the book of Philippians, you may think, well, all Paul's doing is giving us kind of his travel plans and what he's planning on doing himself and what he wants to do with Timothy and what he wants to do with Epaphroditus. But there's more that the Holy Spirit is putting in here for us to learn from, because these men show us how to live out these principles that we've already seen. How to develop, to cultivate, if you will, a servant's heart. How to be an example for those around us. Folks, there are a lot of young people in this auditorium this morning that are watching you. And they will learn what Christianity looks like and how it is to be lived out on a daily basis by watching you. You may be a grandparent. You may be a parent. You may be an aunt or an uncle. You may be just simply an older member in the congregation that they've come to know by a certain term of endearment. But they watch you. They pay attention to your life. And they are saying, is this what Christianity looks like when it's lived out? And for those of us who fall in that category, these words which Paul speaks this morning are important for us, because we want to be those people that can be the examples that as they look at us, they can say, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's how I'm supposed to live my life. That's where my priorities are to be focused. That's how I am to care for others around me. Here in the very beginning, I think one of the first things he says to us is that if we are going to be these kind of people, if we are going to be examples that other people can follow, then we need to do, what we need to do is to cultivate a servant's heart. But the question is, what does that look like? We talk about making me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. But what does it look like? Well, the first thing I think that we see here as we read the text that's before us is that a servant's heart focuses upon Jesus Christ. And I say that because of the things that Paul writes here for us. Notice, his focus remained constantly upon Christ. When it came to his plans to send Timothy back to the brethren at Philippi, notice verse 19 in what he says. He says there, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And then in verse 24, when he anticipated a visit himself with the Philippians, notice what he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming also be coming shortly. And then in verse 27, when he talks about Epaphroditus, and he tells him of Epaphroditus' recovery from his serious illness, he says, God had mercy on him. I want you to notice something. Paul, in every instance, looks to God, looks to Christ for what's important. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you, if God wills. He says here, I trust in the Lord to be coming to you shortly. There again, if God wills. When it comes down to Epaphroditus, God had mercy on him. God is the one who brought about his recovery. And it wasn't just Paul that had this mindset. If you'll notice also, when it came to Timothy and Epaphroditus, in verse 21, Timothy, Paul said, he doesn't seek his own interest. He's not in this for himself. He is seeking the interest of Christ Jesus. And when it came to Epaphroditus, if you'll notice verse 30, as he describes Epaphroditus' ministry to himself, that is to Paul, what he says there is, he came close to death for the work of Christ. Do you get the theme that kind of permeates the lives of these three men? It's not about me. It's about my Lord. It's about my God. It's about serving Him. It's about doing His will. And so my question to you this morning as we think about cultivating a servant heart is this. When you make your plans, whatever they may be, do you say, I hope in the Lord to be able to do this? Or I trust in Christ that I might be able to carry this out? Or maybe one that we've often heard people say, the Lord wills. If it is God's will, I will be here to preach to you tonight. If it's God's will, I will be in this office tomorrow morning to carry on the task of doing the work that He's given me to do here in this community. If it's God's will, and you can fill in the blank for yourself, is it God who rules your life? Is it His will that you are constantly saying, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. I trust Him to bring about what's best. He had mercy upon me. You know, when we find that we have become well from a serious illness or maybe a prolonged illness, do we say, well, God had mercy on me? Or do we say, well, the doctor finally got it right, he got me the right medications, or they finally did the surgery that I've been needing for a long time and all of this just worked out? No. God was gracious. God allowed me to heal. God has made me well. Do we make it our priority to seek the interest of the Lord, to put His work first? Because you see, if we're going to cultivate this servant's heart, that's what we have to do. We have to put Him first. And folks, that's what our young people look at in our lives. Is it important to you? Is God's will that which is first and foremost in your life? Do you love being here with your brethren? Or is it just something you have to do because everybody expects you to do that? Because these young people watch you. They know whether you want to be here or whether you'd rather do something else. And they're going to pick up that. You know, I've heard people talk about, well, I brought them every time the doors were open. But then every time they went home and they had roast elder and barbecued preacher for lunch, then the young people learned, yeah, I know how mom and dad really feel about that church. You see, it's all about what they see in us and what they learn from us. That servant's heart is one that puts others ahead of himself or herself for the sake of Christ. Paul wanted to send somebody back to Philippi because he was concerned about the Philippians and he wanted to see how they were doing. But when he began to look around the congregation there in Rome and the people that he knew who were Christians in Rome, do you realize that the only person he could find? I think this is a sad commentary on that congregation. Or maybe it's just the people he had that he could reach out to, but the only person that he could find to send back who was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the brethren in Philippi was Timothy. And the reason that Timothy was the only one was because, as Paul says, everybody else was busy looking out after their own interests, not those of Christ. I need to take care of this. I need to do that. I know what you're telling me. I need to be more involved in the things of Christ, but I'll get to it. Timothy, for him, it was honoring Christ. What was it in the lives of these three men, however, whether you're talking about Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus, that caused them to be those type of people? Because Paul was that way, Timothy was that way, we've just seen, and Epaphroditus was that way. I think there are two things that stand out. One is that these men had a heartfelt love for others. Heartfelt love. And I say that because, first of all, it is evident as you read these verses that Paul deeply loved and deeply cared about Timothy and Epaphroditus. As a matter of fact, he referred to Timothy as one who served him like a son serving his father. He considered him his child in the spirit, that he was his spiritual father, if you will. There was a love that Paul had for this young man, and there was a love that Paul had for the church in Philippi, that heartfelt concern, as we've already seen coming up to this point. But when it came to Epaphroditus was distressed over the Philippians. Why? He was distressed because, as he says in verse 26, that they had heard that he was sick. And he was worried for them because he didn't want them to worry about him. Have you ever been sick and you haven't told somebody else because you didn't want them to worry about you? Some of us have parents that way, don't we? As they get older in their lives, they don't tell us they're not feeling well. They don't tell us about their different ailments because you're busy. I know you've got so much going on. You don't have time. I don't want you to worry about me. And so they don't tell us, even though we want to know because we want to try to do what we can as children to help them. But they don't want to bother us with that. Epaphroditus didn't want the congregation in Philippi to worry about him. And not only that, Paul even says that if Epaphroditus, that's a mouthful, if he had died, Paul said, I would have had grief beyond grief. He was concerned about him, genuinely so. There was that heartfelt love, but then there was that genuine concern. Heartfelt love, genuine concern that was evident. And Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of his brethren. That's what Paul brings out. I have no one. Everybody else looks out for their own interests, but not Timothy. He is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Let me ask you a question. Do we, as a body of Christians meeting here today, have heartfelt love for one another? Do we have genuine concern for one another? As you look across this room, do you have genuine concern? Those of you in the West Side Church, do you have genuine concern for those in the East Side Church? And for those of you who are in the East Side Church, do you have genuine concern for the people that are in the West Side Church? And what about the Central Congregation? I've heard y'all use those terms, so I'm just doing what y'all do. But do we genuinely care about one another? Is it evident by the way we reach out to each other and that we try to care for one another, that we have that genuine concern, we have that heartfelt love? And do our young people see that in us? Have you walked up to one of our young people lately and said, you know, I am so glad you're here today. It is really good to see you. And I want you to keep coming. Do you know the names of the young people in this congregation? Can you call them by name? Genuine, heartfelt love and concern. That's what it means to cultivate a servant's heart. And that is the way that Paul was. It's the way that Timothy was. It described Epaphroditus to a T. But as we work to become people that others can emulate, people that others can look to and say, I want to be more like that person. Not only do we need to cultivate that servant spirit, we're going to have to endure what are called a servant's hardships, because if you're going to serve as a child of God, as a Christian in the household of faith, there are going to be some hardships that you're going to find yourself enduring for that purpose. As a matter of fact, serving Christ is difficult. I'm not going to tell you it's not. I remember years ago as a young preacher listening to an older preacher that I had known and was well acquainted with, and if I gave you his name, you would be surprised, but somebody had asked him the question, "Do you ever think about quitting?" He said, "Every day." Paul and Barnabas taught the Christians in the congregations where they had been on their first missionary journey as they went back through and they were establishing elderships and strengthening the churches there. There in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Luke records for us that Paul and Barnabas taught that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy, that final letter there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, is that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And here he refers to Epaphroditus. It's an interesting term. He calls him a fellow soldier, if you'll notice in verse 25. Now let me ask you a question. When you think of soldier, what do you think of? What are soldiers trained to do? They're trained to fight in battles, in wars. That's what soldiers are trained to do. So when a person who is a faithful servant of God, like Paul, an apostle of the Lord, refers to another brother in Christ as a fellow soldier, what is he saying? What he's saying is that this man is in the trenches with me. He is implying that there's warfare going on, and he and I are fighting together in this battle. And we know that to be true, do we not? Because one of the things that we learn is that each of us here today who wear the name of Christ are the targets of an enemy who seeks to destroy everything that Christ came to this earth to bring about. He seeks to thwart all of God's plans. And you and I are his targets. As the Lord's servants, we will be tested. And that's exactly what Paul brings out here in verse 22 as he brings all this together. He says, "You know of his," that is Timothy, "his proven worth." And that term, it actually comes from one Greek word, proven worth, comes from a word which literally means his proven character, his testing. Paul used the same concept over in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 4, where he talked about how tribulation brings about perseverance and perseverance brings about proven character. You see, we develop proven character as we are tested in the fires of tribulation and persecution. And if we are going to be servants of our Lord, we cannot live comfortable lives in which there is no testing for us. No, we are going to be tested and we are going to be proven in our character because those are the only people that God can use. And so we have to come to terms with the fact that serving God at times is going to be difficult, but we don't walk away from it. Our hardship of tribulation at times is going to come both from without the body of Christ and within the body of Christ. Paul was put in prison because of persecution from outside the church. And he encountered tribulation from those inside the church. As he says here in the very first part of this letter, who were preaching Christ, he says, out of selfish ambition. Why? Because they were seeking to cause him distress. Their preaching of the gospel, they were hoping, was going to upset Paul. So people within the church were working to try to create distress in Paul's life. Folks, as Christians, we expect persecution from the world because we're taught that. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. But what surprises us at times is when our tribulation comes from inside the body of Christ. when others attack us, when others wear us down, and we think their enemy is supposed to be outside, not inside. Our hardship sometimes comes from within, and we have to endure those hardships, and we have to keep pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then sometimes the hardship you and I are going to encounter is just the work itself. Going about just simply doing what we're called to do. You know, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you just begin reading in verse 23 and go down through about verse 29, Paul lists everything, I won't say everything, but he's listed pretty much everything that he's gone through. Hardships he's encountered for the cause of Christ. He talks there about his imprisonments, about his beatings, about his physical dangers. And then he talks about his intense concern for all the churches. But two times here in our reading, right here in Philippians chapter 2, one in verse 20 and the other in verse 28, he talks about his concern for the church there in Philippi. Notice what he says. He talks about having someone else of kindred spirit who is genuinely concerned for your well-being. He was genuinely concerned, as I've said earlier, about the well-being of the Christians in Philippi. And down in verse 28, he brings out this other side of it. He says, "Therefore I've sent him, that is Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less concerned about you." There was that hardship of the work, worrying about others, the church. How's the church doing? How are people doing? And he was concerned about Epaphroditus' physical health, as we see in verse 27. So it was always something going on with the people and worrying about the people. If you have genuine, heartfelt love for your brothers and sisters in this auditorium and in this body of Christians, if you have genuine concern for them, there are going to be nights that you're going to spend a lot of time in prayer because of somebody that you care about. There are going to be times that you shed tears for someone that you know is drifting away from the faith. There are going to be times that you're going to beg somebody to come back because they've wandered away. And it's hard on you because you can't care about people and not care about what's happening to them in their faith. Really? Isn't that true? We can't care about one another and not care about where we're heading eternally. We can't call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, and not worry about those that we know who are making choices that are going to lead them away from Christ. Folks, that's the hardest part, I think, of serving Christ. I love working up Bible lessons. I love putting together sermons. It takes a lot of time to do both. But the hardest part of anything I do and the hardest part of anything any of you do, I think, has to be worrying about those that we see drifting in their faith, those that we know are lost and we want to win them to Christ. And we can't seem to figure out what it's going to take to finally... I've had some of you come to me after a sermon that I preached and you've said, "I really thought so-and-so might have responded on that one." It's not mine to do, it's God's. But you know, we care about one another. And sometimes our work is going to be hard because we do care. But the real question is, why do we do it? And our young people need to know, why do you keep living for Christ? Why is this so important to you? Why do you go through the hardship at times? Why do you make the sacrifices? Why do you do all of these things? And the answer to that is because of the reward that is for a servant. It is the honor that is going to be showered upon those who are faithful to God. And let me begin by saying that, folks, we seek to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. It's not about us. As a matter of fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 is, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Everything we do is not so people can say, "Wow, look at what this person is doing in the body of Christ." It is so that people can say, "Look at what God is doing through this body of Christians. Look at what God is accomplishing in this community through these people." It's always to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. As a matter of fact, if you look at Romans chapter 11, there in verse 36, one of the things that Paul says there is that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. That's what we want. For God to be glorified. For God to be praised. For God to be honored. But then here's the other side of that coin. Those who honor God, God promises to honor. That's what Samuel said long ago to an unfaithful king. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Or God said, not that was before that. God said through Samuel, "Those who honor me, I will honor." God always promised to honor those who honor Him. And He will reward every person who honors Him, as He's already said, with the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul says. Not to me only, but to all those who've loved His appearance. And it's not even worth the things that we have to go through here upon this earth. The struggles, the hardships, the persecutions. I love one of the things that Paul says. And in essence, what he's saying is it's not even worth our comparing our present sufferings, as he says in Romans 8, verse 18, to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Because on that day, when you and I finally stand before our God, one of the things that we will hear, if we have cultivated this servant's heart, and if we have endured the servant's hardships, is we're going to hear God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's what I want to hear. Come on in. Welcome home. I'm glad that you've made it through. Folks, our Lord is looking for people who can say to others around them, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's biblical. That's what Paul said. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." I want all of us who are older to be able to say to these young people, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." These young people who are present today among us are going to mimic us. And our prayer is that what they mimic, what they learn, what they put into their lives are those things which are going to bring them closer to God. But the question for all of us here today is this: what is it that they're going to learn? What is it they're going to take home each time they're around us? And I hope that what they learn is what it means to have a servant's heart, to cultivate that servant's heart, to truly care for other people. I hope they're going to learn that we go through the hardships regardless of what they are because we have an upward calling that we're aiming for. And I hope that they learn that we endure that regardless, so that ultimately they too are going to enjoy the honor of a servant, even as we hope to someday. What kind of example are you setting? What are they learning from you? What are they learning from me? Because if they're not learning to be closer to their God, we're failing. And that's what we want them to learn. Today, first of all, I want to say to any of you here today who are not Christians that our God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He gave His life to draw you back to His Father. And He wants you to be with His Father eternally. But in order to do so, you must be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You must be willing to repent of that sin and turn back to Him. You must be willing to confess that He is Christ, He is Lord, and be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash your sins away. And then you must live that life, which brings it to the rest of us who are Christians here today. If you're not living that life, if you're not setting the right example, if you're not pointing our young people and those behind you toward a higher calling, a greater purpose in life, folks, we are not doing what God wants us to do. And I want to encourage you to change that. Let's be His people. Let's honor Him. Let's glorify Him. But if you need to respond to His invitation today, won't you come as together we stand and sing.